Welcome back to our study of Sefer Yirmiyahu. In today's show, we're studying Perek Chaf Zayin, chapter 27, which will be one of the most exciting chapters in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Let's begin with the first pasuk and its complexities, and then we'll get into all the history and all the fun. Pasuk Aleph. Breshit Mamlechet Yehoyakim ben Yoshea Melech Yehuda, haya davar hazeh Yirmiyahu meit Adonai lemor. Here is another prophecy that was given in the early years of the reign of Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshea. This was the message of God to Yirmiyahu. As we saw in the last chapter, which also began with the same header and the same timestamp, the beginning of the reign of Yehoyakim, and at the end of our last year, we tried to reach the conclusion that most likely it was talking about the fourth year, and it coincided with Yirmiyahu's prediction in chapter 25 that Babel was going to take over the Middle East, and they will remain sovereign for the next 70 years. That was a prophecy that no one liked hearing. We're going to try and prove that as we continue reading, but take a look at the next pasuk, which will present a very difficult problem. Pasuk Bet. Kol mar Adonai Eli. Asen lecha moserot umotot untantam al tzavarecha. God tells Yirmiyahu in this parak to make for himself a yoke and the straps that connect to the yoke. The motot are like bars, either made out of wood or metal, which you build into a square and you make a yoke out of it. And you put that yoke over the neck of an ox and you use that to plow your field. And God tells Yirmiyahu to make himself a yoke, to connect straps to it, and to wear it over his shoulder. What will be the meaning of this? We'll see very soon. Pasuk Gimel. V'shilachtam ha-melech Edom, v'melech Moav, v'melech Bnei Amon, v'melech Tzor, v'melech Tzidon, b'yad malachim ha-baim Yerushalayim, el Tzidkiyahu melech Yehuda. God tells Yirmiyahu not only to take this yoke and put it on his shoulder, but make several yokes like this, and send them to several foreign ministers gathering now in Yerushalayim for a very important meeting. And listen to the countries that these foreign ministers are coming from. They're coming from Edom, Moab, Ammon, and Tzor. That's basically all of our neighbors around. Edom is to the southeast, Ammon and Moab to the east, Tzor, which is Lebanon, to the north, Tzor and Sidon. All these five kings have sent emissaries, probably the foreign ministers, to Tzidkiel, the king of Yehuda, for a meeting in Yerushalayim. It doesn't take much guesswork to figure out what they're meeting about. They're meeting about the rebellion against Babel. But if you paid attention to what we just read in Pasuk Gimel, they're sending them to Tzidkiel, the king of Yehuda. But in the opening Pasuk, we were talking about Yehoyakim, the king of Yehuda. And it looks like an obvious contradiction between Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Gimel. How would the chapter begin with a header that this took place in the early years of the reign of Yehoyakim, when two Pasukim later, in fact, the rest of the chapter is talking about what's happening in the time period of Tzidkiel? To complicate matters, we're going to see in the very beginning of chapter 28, which is really a continuation of chapter 27, we get the precise date stamp of all the events in chapter 27, and that is the fourth year of Tzidkiel, the king of Yehuda. If you take a quick look at the first pasuk of Perek Chaf Chet, Vayi b'shana ahi, in that very same year that chapter 27 was talking about, Breshit mamlechet Tzidkiel melech Yehuda, in the beginning of the reign of Tzidkiel, the king of Yehuda, b'shana harevi'it b'chodesh hachamishi, in the fourth year, in the fifth month. To review this question that we have, the opening line of chapter 27 identifies this story as happening in the fourth year, or early during the reign of Yehoyakim, while two psukim later, we have a story that takes place about 11 years later, in the fourth year of Tzidkiel. The reason that almost all the commentators bring is quite simple. It's because the same thing happened twice. And we'll prove this very soon. Meaning, God told Yirmiyahu to make this yoke and to put the yoke over his shoulder and walk around with it. The first time God told Yirmiyahu to do this was early during the reign of Yehoyakim. And then God tells him to do it once again early during the reign of Tzidkiel. To understand why, we simply have to go back to what we studied 2 days ago in chapter 25. In chapter 25, God told Yirmiyahu to deliver the most difficult message of them all, that because they hadn't been listening for the last 23 years of rebuke, and God had been warning them and giving them one last chance, another last chance, and Yirmiyahu was trying his best to prevent this destruction coming, God's decree, because they haven't listened and didn't improve their behavior, that for the next 7 years, Babel is in charge and everyone has to accept their sovereignty. What would be a symbolic act to show everybody that Yirmiyahu is saying on behalf of God, that God is commanding his people and all the people of the Middle East to accept Babylonian sovereignty? That will be wearing the yoke. The yoke symbolizes subjugation to the sovereignty of Babel. It's crystal clear that the first time Yirmiyahu gave this message about 7 years of Babylonian sovereignty was the fourth year of Yehoyakim, That was the opening line of chapter 25. In fact, the reason why we had the double date in the opening line of chapter 25, recall it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which was also the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, because the count of 7 years begins with the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And therefore, the answer to our problem becomes rather simple. The first time God gave this nevuah to Yirmiyahu was early in the reign of Jehoiakim, and now we can identify the year, the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the year that he said, accept Babylonian sovereignty, was also the first time that God told him to make this yoke and walk around with the yoke on his shoulder. And then, about 11 years later, when we're in a similar situation, during the reign of Tzidkiyahu, God tells Yirmiyahu to do this once again. What happened in the meantime? If you simply know your history, it's quite clear. God warned Jehoiakim and all the people that Babel is going to remain sovereign for the next 70 years. When Babel came in, first Jehoiakim accepted him. The details are in Sefer Melachim. But several years after accepting Babylonian sovereignty, Jehoiakim decides to rebel against Babel, hoping that Egypt will help him. Nebuchadnezzar did not like that at all. He came in with all of his troops, and he laid a siege on Yerushalayim and took over the city, didn't destroy the temple, but rather exiled Jehoiakim, all the important people, the Harasha Masger, and he put Tzidkiyahu in charge, and Tzidkiyahu was supposed to be a puppet king, subservient to Babel. And that's what Tzidkiyahu did for the first 3-4 years of his reign. We're going to see now that about 4 years into his reign, Tzidkiyahu decides to change policy. He breaks the yoke of Babel and decides to join Egypt and the other countries of the Middle East with a new strategy of rebelling against Babel. There's good political reasons for it, which we won't go into now. And when Yirmiyahu hears this, he gets angry again, because it was God's decree that Babel was in charge for the next 70 years. God wants the Jewish people to accept foreign sovereignty, to learn their lesson of how they misused their sovereignty during the 400 some years of the first Beit HaMikdash, during the first temple period, after that 7 years of rehabilitation, which could have taken place in Israel itself. They don't accept that message. Again, all the politicians decide we have to rebel against Babel, get rid of their yoke. We can become independent again. It's the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu when this happens, and that's why this story happens twice, once in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, and once again in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu. So we have this group coming together to Yerushalayim meeting, and this rabbi, or the Navi, Yirmiyahu, gets involved once again in politics and sends a very clear message, not only to Tzidkiyahu, but also to the foreign ministers of all these kings: don't try rebelling. God's against it. Before we continue, one last insight in regard to what God wanted from his people. When someone needs rehabilitation, there's two ways to do it. You can do it what I call in-home. You can realize that you need treatment, but you can do that treatment from within the house, within the home, and do a mild type of rehabilitation. Or if the patient is so bad and can't take this treatment at home, then he has to be institutionalized or sent away for more severe treatment. That seems to be the situation between the end of Jehoiakim and the end of Tzidkiyahu. The first wave of exile, before the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and before most of the nation went into exile, only the important people went, the time period which we called Galut Jehoiachin, had Am Yisrael accepted that, and accepted Yirmiyahu's nevuah from chapter 25, the Beit HaMikdash did not have to be destroyed, the rest of the nation did not have to go into exile, we could have stayed in our land, continued to serve God. The only thing God demanded was accept Babylonian sovereignty for 70 years. And the first several years of Tzidkiyahu, he did that. And that's why his name Tzidkiyahu meant a king focusing on Tzedek HaMishpat. We saw that in Perek Chav Gimel, Pasuk Hei Vav and Zayin. That was Yirmiyahu's main point. And we even suggested that was the reason why Melech Babel gave that name to Tzidkiyahu. But the people did not have the patience. They were not willing to accept that decree of Babylonian sovereignty. And again, a national movement begins. We have to break the yoke of Babel, and we're going to rebel. Now we get into a major fight and controversy, once again between Yirmiyahu, and not only with the politicians, with Tzidkiyahu the king, and all of his ministers, who are very much in favor of this rebellion against Babel, but even more so, Yirmiyahu's own colleagues, the prophets who he used to work with when things were good, back in the time period of Yoshio, the entire rabbinic establishment, the Kohanim and the Nevim, as we're going to see, are all in favor of this rebellion. And the lone voice against this rebellion is Yirmiyahu. Once again, we have Yirmiyahu being hated by all of his colleagues, accusing him of being a false prophet, because their main goal is to convince the people we can fight, it can be done. This background will help us understand the arguments between Yirmiyahu and the false prophets, what led the false prophets to make up these false prophecies, thinking they were doing it in God's name, and thinking God was on their side, and why the politicians are so angry with Yirmiyahu, don't allow him to say his words in public. So let's continue now and listen to the message that God is giving to Yirmiyahu to tell Tzidkiyahu and the foreign ministers in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu not to rebel again. But this seems to be the very same message that he gave in the fourth year of Yehoiakim when he made his first announcement that Bavel is now in charge for the next 70 years. That's the punishment for not obeying God after 23 years of rebuke. So let's continue now in Pasuk Daled, verse 4. V'tzivita otam el Adonaim lemor. Command them, means the foreign ministers from these five countries neighboring Israel, and Tzidkiyahu himself, tell them as follows. Kol amar Adonai tzvot el hei Yisrael, kol tomru el Adonaichem. This is the word of God, the God of Israel. Here's the message to give to your masters, means the kings of these five countries. Pasuk hei should sound familiar to any student of Chumash. Onachi asiti et ha'aretz, et ha'adam v'tabeima asher p'nei ha'aretz. God saying, I'm the creator of the land and man and animal and everything on the face of the earth. Basically, the first chapter of Bereshit. B'kochi ha'gadol uvizroi ha'netuya. How did God create all that? With his great strength and with his outstretched arm. And then God concludes, Untatiha la'asher yashar be'inai. Who did God give this land to? God gives the land to anyone that he sees fit. If you remember the very first Rashi in Chumash, which asked the famous question, why does Chumash begin with Bereshit Bara Elohim? Why doesn't it begin with HaChodesh Hazeh Lechem? It's coming to tell us, Rashi said, the land belongs to God. God first gave it to the Canaanites and took it away from them because of their bad behavior. And then he decided to give it to us, to be the nation representing him. But we learn from Sefer Bereshit that the land doesn't belong to Am Yisrael. It belongs to God. God sets it aside, designates it for Am Yisrael. But God has the right to take it away based on people's behavior. And that's why it's important that we learn Sefer Bereshit to understand the purpose of our chosenness, that we're chosen to be better, not because we're better. Take a careful look at that Rashi, and you'll see how he quotes this Pasuk, and we'll see exactly why now he quotes this Pasuk, because the context of this Pasuk is when God is taking away the land from Israel and giving it to Bavel temporarily. Pasuk Vav. Vata, now, onochi natati et kol hartzot ha'ele biyad Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel avdi v'gam et chayat ha'sedeh natati lo lo'ovdo. Now God is saying, now I'm giving all these lands, not just the land of Israel, the whole Middle East, as we saw beforehand in chapter 25, the whole list of all those nations that Babel is going to be sovereign over. God is putting these lands under the sovereignty of Nebuchadnezzar, God's servant. As we mentioned before, this doesn't mean that Nebuchadnezzar was religious and believed in God, but rather God is using Nebuchadnezzar as his whip, and hence he refers to him as a servant. And even the animals of the field God is giving him. This is a very strange phrase. What does it mean that God's giving him the animals of the field? It's a prophetic way of saying God is going to see to it that things go well for Nebuchadnezzar for the next 70 years, and nature is going to help him. Pasuk Zayin. Vovdu oto kol hagoyim. All the nations of the Middle East that we mentioned before are going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Ve'et b'no, ve'et ben b'no. Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and also his grandson. Pretty much the 7 years that Yirmiyahu was talking about in chapter 25. Until the time for his land comes to receive their punishment, as Yirmiyahu explained in chapter 25, and then they'll be subjugated by other kings, punished for what they've done wrong. Take a look back in the beginning of chapter 25, you'll see the very same message in a more detailed manner. And that is a very strong proof that the first time God told Yirmiyahu to make this yoke and give this message was in the fourth year of Yehoiakim, and now he's saying it again in the fourth year of Tzidkiyahu. Now, what will happen if someone doesn't listen to this message? Pasuk Chet. Vayah ha'goyv ha'mamlacha, asher lo yavdu oto et Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel, vet asher lo yiten et tzavro b'o melech Bavel. What will happen to a nation who won't serve Nebuchadnezzar and won't put his neck under the yoke of Bavel? God threatens, b'cherev uv'ra'av uv'dever efkod al ha'goyahu num Adonai, that nation will suffer by sword, by famine, by plague, and God will punish that nation until that nation is destroyed or totally subjugated. This implies that if a nation decides to put their neck into the yoke of Bavel and thus subjugate themselves to the Babylonians, that they can survive and stay in their land, and Yirmiyahu will say that very soon. Now we're going to get the background to understand all these false prophets. Pasuk Tet, listen carefully to verse 9. Vatem, you, the ministers and the leaders of your countries, Al tishmu el nevi'echem, ve'el kosmichem, ve'el chalamotechem, ve'el ononechem. ואלק שפכם, אשר הם אומרים עליכם לאמור, לא תביאו את מלך בבל. Jeremiah was telling them, don't listen to all your advisors who are advising you not to accept Babylonian sovereignty. We see from here that most of the advisors of all these countries were encouraging the king to fight Babel. That's the spirit in the street now. That's what everyone thinks is possible because no one wants to accept Babylonian sovereignty. And they're planning this giant revolt against them. Listen to the names of the advisors that Yirmiyahu notes here. The Nevi'im, those are prophets. Kosmechem, they're like magicians. Chalmotechem, they're the dreamers. Onunechem, the translators, diviners. And Kashafechem, are sorcerers. All the different kind of people who think they can predict the future. And what are they all saying? Asher heim omrim alechem lo tabdu et melech Bavel. They say, don't subjugate yourself to Bavel, fight them instead. Ki sheker dibim lechem, their prophecies are false. Leman harchik etchem me'al admatchem, vidachti etchem pavadetem. Listening to them will cause you to be taken away from your lands. That will cause me to drive you out, and you'll perish by Bavel. How about a nation who does listen? Pasuk Yud Aleph. Va'agoy asher yavi et savoro b'o melech Bavel v'avodo. Should a nation decide to accept Babylonian sovereignty and put his neck under the yoke of Bavel, v'nachtiv al admatonu madunai v'avada v'yashaba. I'll let him stay in his land, and he can serve Bavel, and he can live in his own soil and dwell on it. Now that was the message to all the kings. How about Tzidkiel himself? Now the Navi is very specific, and this will be the background to Yirmiyahu and all the false prophets. Pasuk Yud Bet. V'yel Tzidkiel melech Yudah dibarti k'chol advarim ha'ela lemor haviu et tzavarechem bo'o melech Bavel v'ivdu oto. This was God's word to Tzidkiel as well. Put yourself, put your necks under the yoke of Melech Bavel, serve him, and you can live and stay in your land. Lama tamuta atav amecha? Why should you die, you and your nation? Becherev uvorav uvedever kasher diber Adonai el agoy asher lo yavod et Melech Bavel. Why should you die by sword and famine and plague? Just like God said what happened to any nation that doesn't serve Bavel. Pasuk Yedalet, listen carefully. Al tishmu'u el divrei hanavim. Don't listen to the words of the prophets, God's prophets. Homrim alechem lemor lo tavdu et melech Bavel. God's prophets, who are now false prophets, are telling the king and the people, don't serve Bavel. Ki sheker heim nibim lechem. They're saying this false, they're saying this in God's name, and God never said it. They're so involved in their political advice that they're willing to make up a prophecy in God's name to encourage the people to go to war and fight Bavel, and they're not willing to accept what Yirmiyahu has said. Pasuk Tetvav, he emphasizes this point one last time. God said, I did not send them. We see from Pasuk Tetvav, we're talking about God's prophets who claim to be God's prophets, and God's saying he didn't send them. They're making these prophecies in my name, but falsely. Because if you listen to them, that will send you out of your land and you'll be destroyed. Who will be destroyed and kicked out? You and the very same prophets encouraging you to fight Bavel, they're going to receive the first punishment from Bavel. They'll be killed or dispersed. That's the prophets. How about the priests? How about the rabbinate? And here I want to prove to you that the established rabbinate is all in favor of this fight against Bavel, as we'll see in the next several psukim and in the chapters to follow. To the priests and all the people, I said this message. Don't listen to your prophets. The rabbis are supporting themselves by what the prophets are saying. And the prophets are saying what the rabbis want them to say. Yirmiyahu is saying, don't listen to the words of those prophets. Hanibim lechem lemor, hinei chlei beit Adonai mushavim mibavela ata mehera. Ki sheker hema nibim lechem. Now we have a direct quote of what type of prophecies they're making. These false prophets are saying in God's name that in a very short time, the kelim that were sent out, the vessels of the Beit HaMikdash that were sent out and exiled with Yehoyachin, they're coming back. In chapter 28, we're going to see a specific example of that, the actual story, when one of the false prophets says in God's name, in 2 more years, all the vessels are coming back, Yehoyachin is coming back, things will be great again. Yirmiyahu says that prophecy is false. Pasuk Yudzayin, verse 17, Yirmiyahu implores, Al tishmo alehem, don't listen to them. Ivdu et melech Bavel v'chiu. Instead, subjugate yourself to the king of Bavel, and then you can remain alive and stay in your land. Lama tiyeh he'er azot chorba. Why does this city have to become destroyed? Again, we see from here explicitly that the 70 years of Yirmiyahu does not mean destruction, and it doesn't mean exile for the entire nation, nor does it mean the Beit HaMikdash being destroyed. It means 70 years of Babylonian subjugation. If they accept Bavel, the Beit HaMikdash doesn't need to be destroyed. The rehabilitation can be in-house, because they don't listen to this, they're exiled, and we're institutionalized, so to say, in Babylonian exile until we learn our lesson and return only some 50 years later. Yirmiyahu now concludes with one last attack against these Nevi'im. He tells them as follows in Pasuk Yotchet, Im Nevi'im Heim, if these prophets are true prophets of God, V'mish Devar Adonai Itam, if the true word of God is really with them, Yivguna Ba'adonai Tzvot, Levoti Vau HaKelim HaNotarim B'Veit Adonai, U'Veit HaMelech Yehuda U'Yushalayim B'Vela. If the real prophets, what should they be praying for? They shouldn't be predicting that the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash are coming back. Instead, they should be praying and hoping that the remaining Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash, which are still there, which Nebuchadnezzar didn't take the first time, they should pray that they should remain in Yerushalayim and they shouldn't go to Bavel. Instead of hoping and predicting that the Kelim in Bavel are coming back, instead they should pray that the Kelim in Yerushalayim shouldn't go away. And now the parak ends with the famous prediction of Yirmiyahu about what will happen to these Kelim if the people don't listen. Pasuk Yetet, verse 19, Kicho amar Adonai Tzvot, El ha'amudim va'al ha'yam va'al ha'mechonot. This is the word of God about the pillars of the Beit HaMikdash and the Yam, which is the big laver, the kior that Shlomo had made, and the mechonot, Da'al yeter ha'kelim ha'notarim b'razot, and the remaining vessels of the temple that remained in the city, Asher lo nekacham Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel, the ones that Nebuchadnezzar didn't take with the exile of Yehoiachin 4 years earlier, Begaloto et Yechonia ben Yehoiachin melech Yehudah v'Yerushalayim b'Vela, v'et kol chorei Yehudah v'Yerushalayim, when he exiled Yehoiachin and all the important people of Yehuda, all the nobility, when they were exiled, he didn't take all the Kelim, he left some behind. What will happen to them if Tzidkiyahu decides to rebel? God says as follows, Pasach Chaf Aleph, Kicho amar Adonai Tzvot Elohi Yisrael, this is the word of God, Ala Kelim HaNotarim Beit Adonai Ubeit Melech Yehuda, about the vessels that remain still in God's house, and the vessels that remain in the palace of the king of Yehuda, Bavela Yavo V'Shamayu, they're going to Bavel, and they'll remain there. Again, if you decide to rebel and don't follow Yirmiyahu, Ad Yom Pokdi Otam Numa Adonai, Valitim Vashivotim El HaMakom Hazeh, they'll remain in Bavel until I decide to bring them back, meaning at the end of the 70 years, and then I'll bring them back to this place, but only 7 years later, and not 2 years later, as we're going to see in the prophecies of the Nevi'i Sheker in Perek Chet, when Yirmiyahu has a showdown with Hananiah ben Azur. I hope this parak clarified what we've been trying to say all along, why Yirmiyahu is in such turmoil, why everyone hates him, and why everyone wants to kill him, and why Yirmiyahu cursed the day he was born. Everybody hates him, and he hates having to have that job. Yirmiyahu began as a national hero, as a prophet that led the national growth when Ashur had fallen. He was a very popular leader. And now God forces him to give this so-called left-wing prophecy, saying to subjugate yourself to Bavel. He hates saying it, but God tells him you have to say it. No one likes listening to him. Because of this, they accuse him of being a false prophet. And the rest is a tragedy of the destruction of the first temple. I'd like to conclude this shir with the famous Gemara in Masechet Ketuvot, on the bottom of Daf Kuf Yud Amid Aleph, in the beginning of Kuf Yud Aleph Amid Bet, in Ketuvot, there's a famous machloket between Rabbi Zera and Rabbi Yehuda. In Bavel, Rabbi Zera wanted to make Aliyah, and Rabbi Yehuda said, no, you have to stay in Bavel. And Rabbi Zera was trying to sneak away and go back to Israel. What was Rabbi Yehuda's approach? He said, you're not allowed to make Aliyah from Bavel. And he quotes the Pasuk from Yirmiyahu, Bavel Yavo V'Shamiyu, what we just read. Rabbi Yehuda in Bavel uses Pasuk in Yirmiyahu as a proof to tell the people, don't make Aliyah, stay in Bavel until God says to come. What did Rabbi Zera say about that? He answers beautifully. He says, that's talking about the Kelim of the Beit HaMikdash, it's not talking about people. So then they argue over Psukim later on in Shir HaShirim. But anyone familiar with that famous Gemara should realize that the source is over here in Perek Chaf Zayin in Yirmiyahu. We've really stopped in the middle of the story. The story gets even better in chapter 28. That'll be tomorrow's Shir. But again, I hope this clarified this very delicate situation we're in, where the people think they're doing the right thing. They think it's right to rebel against Bavel. They think it's the nationalistic and proper thing to do. Why should we be under foreign sovereignty? No one wants to hear Yirmiyahu's message. And the people, it's almost a rahmanas on them. It's tragic that they're torn between this argument between rabbis. Yirmiyahu says to give in to Bavel, all the other rabbis and God's prophets saying falsely in God's name to fight Bavel. Why the people are punished for this, that'll be a topic of a later shir. We'll continue this story in our shir tomorrow on Perek Chaf Chet.